Pray with me one more time. Father God, we thank you for just this moment where we get to celebrate that it's Sunday. And Lord, we know that there are dark things in this world. And I know that people in this church walk through hard and dark things. But Lord, we're here to confess and even sing that no matter how dark this world becomes, Sunday is always coming. You have defeated sin and death. You've been resurrected. And as a result, we have a good future. We can walk even in the darkness with hope, knowing that you're going to make all things right, that you're going to restore all things, that you're going to turn things for our good. And all of that hinges on you waking up and being resurrected in that tomb 2,000 years ago. Jesus, we praise you for the resurrection. We praise you that you are the resurrected King of Kings. And as we dive into the closing of the Gospel of Mark today, Father God, I ask that you would just send your Spirit, that he would come and fill this room and do the work that really only he can do of convicting us where we need conviction, of putting us back together and encouraging us where we're discouraged, but also giving us eyes to see, to really believe and trust and have faith in you today. And so, Spirit, come and do that work in all of our hearts. And I pray that no one has walked out of this room today untouched and unchanged by the gospel. I pray that I would simply hide behind the cross today. It's in Jesus' name we'll pray. Amen. Well, Pastor Shadrach Meshach Lockridge, which for the record is a great name for a pastor, he was the pastor for years of Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, and he famously preached, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." Here's what he said. "It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, his spirit's burden. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning, and evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming." He keeps going. "It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can anybody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death is won. Sin is conquered. And Satan is just a lack. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. A rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. Sunday's a-coming." Well, brothers and sisters, it's Sunday. Amen? You see, over the past weeks, we've drudged through Friday, haven't we? We've gone down into the betrayal. We've gone down into the abuse and the torture. We've gone into the judgment. We've gone down into the forsakenness. We've gone down into the death. But today, we come up to the resurrection. Today, we celebrate. Today, we sing that he is risen. And this means that Jesus is victorious over sin and death. He has conquered sin and death, and thus we have freedom. We have freedom from being afraid of anything. We have freedom from the bondage of not knowing how to live. You see, so many of us are paralyzed by those things. But the resurrection destroys all of that. Because he has defeated sin and death, we don't have to be fearful about the future. Because he's defeated sin and death, we don't have to be uncertain about the direction our life should take. We don't have to be afraid because he's arisen. And listen, today I want you to believe the good news that he has risen. However, faith is more than something cheap and shallow, like, I believe that. It's transformative. And if it's not transformative, I would argue it's not really faith. Has he has risen, has the gospel, has that changed everything for you? In other words, how does the gospel, if he is risen, how does it need to change you even today? The first thing I want you to see from these first four verses is I want you to see that we are to believe good news over good ideas. Look with me in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. We ended last week with Mark chapter 15, and we ended with these ladies who had faithfully followed Jesus even to the tomb. They followed him all the way to that moment to where he was buried. They faithfully followed him. And there's a contrast between these ladies and the men. The 12 disciples, they're nowhere to be seen. They've scattered in fear. But these ladies courageously identify with Jesus, even if it comes with a cost. They face that fear and they follow him even to the tomb. So they know where he's buried. However, their mention in this story I think is interesting for a couple of reasons. First off, in the first century, in Jewish culture, Roman culture, like all other cultures in the first century, this is a very patriarchal society in ways that is different than ours. For example, there were real limitations on the types of jobs that women could have in that day. They also could only function in certain ways in society. And even they weren't allowed to be criminal witnesses in different trials. They were really treated as second-class citizens. And so in many ways, they were kind of untrustworthy witnesses, at least to certain men in the society. They could easily be discredited. That's kind of strange that Jesus chooses them to be the first witnesses of his resurrection. You see, it's a nod to the fact that Jesus viewed them as credible. But like God didn't view them as second-class citizens. He viewed them as equally created image bearers as the men. But also I think it's interesting for a second reason. The fact that Jesus chose them to be the first witnesses of his resurrection, I think it speaks to the historical nature of this moment. Like, listen, if you wanted a more convincing witness to many of the men there, I don't know that you would have ladies come do this. And also, this is different than myths, where the fact that it's ladies who are the first witnesses, it doesn't necessarily move the story forward. But what it does here is it highlights that this isn't religious myth. This is actually history. Because the way religious myth works is that certain things kind of get dropped off over time, especially in oral tradition, as things move forward through the centuries. But this is different. This speaks to the historical reliability of what happens. These are just little nuggets, little clues that this is not myth, but this is actually history. The reason they were going to the tomb was to anoint the body with spices. In the first century, the Jews didn't embalm bodies the way we embalm them today. And this was an honorary thing to go honor Jesus by putting these spices on him. But it had a practical purpose as well, because there was a problem of the smell of a decaying body. And so they were going to put these expensive spices on his body in order to offset the odor of this decomposing body. And they went on Sunday instead of Saturday, because Saturday was the Sabbath. So doing this type of work, touching a dead body, that would have gone against the Jewish law. And so they were trying to be faithful to the law, and so they show up on Sunday. But notice for the first time, and we're going to see three of these actually, that they're worried about something. They're fearful about something. They're worried about this problem of the stone. How are they going to get the stone rolled away? It's not mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, but in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 28, it's mentioned that Pilate ordered Roman soldiers to guard the tomb. So they understood that there were going to be these soldiers there guarding it. Now, the reason they were guarding it is Jesus had said a number of times that he would rise again on the third day. And so they were worried that, okay, he's going to die, and the disciples are going to come and steal the body. But something is strange here. The stone's rolled away, but there's no soldiers. Now, if you dig into kind of Roman military law at the time, like this could have been a capital punishment for them, okay? The soldiers had motivation to stay there and guard that tomb, but they were gone out of fear as well. All these little tidbits of information, they're all clues that are meant for the reader to understand that this is history. This is not religious myth. This is something that actually happened. So we're supposed to read this like we read the newspaper, not like religious mythology. The Gospels are reporting history. They're reporting news. Christianity as a whole, the Bible specifically, and even more specifically, the details about the cross and the resurrection, they're meant to be understood as good news, not just good ideas. In fact, the call is to believe good news over good ideas. Now, let me explain. I'm not saying that good ideas are bad. Good ideas are good. So a good idea is that we should sacrificially love one another. I think that's a good idea, and I think if you live that way, there's wonderful things that come from that. Another good idea is that we should unconditionally love one another. But those are good ideas, and frankly, it's kind of easy to believe them, right? Like, I'm always skeptical of the guy who, like, boldly says, "I believe in love." It's like, great, who doesn't? Wow, what if take a stand, buddy? But like, I have some questions there. Like, okay, what does that mean? What is love? What isn't love? How do we love? Frankly, it's not that bold of a stance, right? In fact, you know what we're talking about here, because people can make these bold stands about love, and then they can twist it to mean whatever they want, right? Like, I promise you, everybody in this room has someone who has done something really unloving to them, and they've claimed that it's love, right? Like husbands abandon their wives in the name of loving somebody else. Pretty unloving thing to do. God does call you to believe in good ideas, but he calls you first to believe in good news. Here's what I mean. Before he tells you to believe in sacrificial love, he actually sacrifices on the cross. Do you see the difference? Do you see the link? Like, before he tells you to believe in unconditional love, he dies on the cross in order to pay for your sins, and thus he then legally, cosmically, relationally, eternally, unconditionally loves you, not based upon what you've done, but based upon what he has done. He links together good ideas with the history of the good news of the cross. Isn't that better? Isn't that more substantive? Isn't that more real? Friends, Easter is about believing good news over just good ideas. Listen, something happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. A man named Jesus died on a cross, and he was a good teacher. He was the greatest of teachers, but he was so much more than that. He was Messiah. He was the promised one, the God-man who came and died on the cross, thus fulfilling all these messianic prophecies from the Old Testament. On Friday night, we looked at Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 5. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's what he did and that's what he accomplished? What I'm asking is do you believe the good news that he was pierced for your transgressions? Do you trust that he was actually crushed, but he was crushed for your iniquities? Do you believe that the chastisement that was brought upon him is the way you find peace? Do you believe that his wounds on that cross are the things that have healed you from your sin problems? Do you believe the good news? Friends, believe good news, not just good ideas. Well, the good news, I think, gets even better. As you look at 5 and 6, we see that the good news is that Jesus is risen. Verse 5 says, "In entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him.'" The Gospel of Mark refers to this guy as a young man. But in some of the other Gospels, especially Matthew 28, we're told that he's an angel. The Greek term angelos, it literally means messenger. And so essentially what an angel is he's a heavenly being who is a messenger who's been sent with a message. The white robe is a clue to, okay, yeah, this is a heavenly being. But also when angels show up, typically the first thing out of the angel's mouth is, hey, don't be alarmed, don't be scared, don't be terrified. The reason why I have to say that is because that's what they were. That's a response to seeing an angel. So this is a terrifying experience, and that's what angels say the first thing typically in the Bible is, don't be afraid. So this young man alarmed them, but he had a message for them. So God is sending an angel with a message, and that's very consistent with how God has worked even from creation. Like, if you think about it, God is a self-revealing God. He's a communicating God. He wants us to know things, okay? In other words, there's mystery to Christianity. Like, we don't know all that there is to know about God. But we don't need to think that Christianity is some sort of a mystical religion. God doesn't want you to be confused. He doesn't want you to spend your life confused about things. I don't mean this to be tacky. Let me say it this way. God doesn't want you to spend your life like looking at cloud formations and thinking, oh, this tummy ache, like all that is supposed to like drive decisions that you make, okay? Like he doesn't want you to live that way. That's not faithfulness to biblical teaching. Like, God is a revealing God, and he reveals what he wants you to know about the most important things and the most important things about himself. And I've heard people say, well, man, this really important thing that is important to me, it's not anywhere in the Bible. And my response is, hey, it's maybe more important to you than what it is to God. Like, the things that are really important to God, he's put in his word, okay? And so we're to actually form our life around his word. So he's given him these ladies a message because God is a God who cares about clarity. He communicates to us. He reveals things to us. And so he gives them this clear message. Well, what's the message? Look again at verse 6. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. First, notice that he again says, don't be afraid. Now, as we said, when you see an angel, you're going to be afraid. But I think he's not only speaking to that specifically, but that's just the broader condition of the hearts of all the disciples. The disciples have scattered, and they've scattered out of fear. And just like God doesn't want you walking around confused, he also doesn't want you walking around afraid. That's not his heart for you. See, when we're fearful, then we're actually lacking faith in him in some way. Specifically, the angel wanted these ladies to not be afraid, but more generally, the resurrection is a call for God's people to not be afraid, but rather to trust him in all things. And second, notice that the angel confirms that Jesus was crucified. He was falsely accused, he was judged unjustly, he was tortured, he was flogged and whipped, he was nailed to a tree, but this is important, he died. Like he didn't just pass out. He was crucified and he died, and then he was laid in that tomb dead. Third, that second point is key because the most glorious news of this passage is that Jesus was resurrected. And listen, if he hadn't died, then he couldn't be resurrected. He died and now he is resurrected, and the angel clearly says he is risen. He is risen is the greatest thing that has ever happened. And thus, it is the greatest news that anyone has ever shared is that he has risen. All the glorious things that can happen to anyone are based upon this historical reality that Jesus has risen. And thus, the call is to believe the good news. And fourth, if you doubt, notice that the angel gives some evidence of the fact. Sometimes modern people, I think we arrogantly look back at ancients and think, well, they didn't determine what was true and real in the same ways that we do. Well, this is physical evidence, okay? This isn't like pie-in-the-sky stuff. This is, he physically notes, listen, he's physically not here. This is where he was laid. He's not there anymore. That's the evidence that he gives them. He gives them physical evidence that he's not there anymore. The Bible presents the resurrection again as fact, as history, as real reality. It was physical. It was not myth. It's good news based upon a good thing that actually happened. Friends, the good news is that Jesus has risen. That's what Easter is all about. And listen, God cares about his glory. And he does all things for his glory, Romans 11:36. Jesus rising from the dead is the most glorious thing that has ever happened. He has risen is the greatest news myself or anyone else could share with you. It's based upon the greatest thing that has ever happened, and it's better news than any other news that you could receive. The Rangers go back to back. That'd be great news. It doesn't touch this, right? Like, listen, it's better news than the news if you, like, got into that college that you really wanted to get into, or if you got that promotion that you really desired, or if she said yes, or that you were selected for that adoption, or if that cancer you found out was benign. And let me tell you how great of news that it is. None of those things could happen. The Rangers could be one and done. Maybe you miss out on that promotion. Maybe you don't get into that college. Maybe you never get that call, and maybe she says no, and maybe that cancer is going to get you. But this still remains good news. And the reason why it's good news is you don't have to have any of those good things for this to be glorious. No matter how hard it gets, or no matter how dark it gets, you still have this. Jesus has been resurrected, and if you believe in that, you can spend eternity with him. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says that Jesus died for our sins. And then 1 Corinthians 15:4 confirms that he was raised on the third day, and as a result, Jesus defeated sin and death. Jesus himself said, John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Some of you have hard lives. Some of you, hard things are coming. That is still true, no matter what comes your way. That's better news than any news you could ever hear today. Jesus has risen. What are we supposed to do with that? Okay. Say, I give you that. What are you supposed to do with that? Look at 7 and 8. 7 and 8 call us to go and tell the good news. Verse 7 says, but go, tell that his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. What are we supposed to do with the good news that he has risen? The answer is, but go tell. That's what we're supposed to do with it. The disciples are filled with fear. Their faith is drained, and they needed to hear the good news that Jesus was resurrected. And specifically, Peter needed to hear it. He's called out here. He's part of the whole. He's part of the group. But they specifically note, the angel specifically notes Peter. Like we've seen in these past weeks that Peter denied him. And the fact that Jesus was resurrected, you know what that meant for Peter? It meant he was forgiven. His sins were paid for. Who in your life is like Peter and needs to hear the good news today? Who do you need to go and tell today? Who is lost and needs to be found? Like who in your life has failed and they really need to be restored? Who do you know that feels like they have just gone too far, they've sinned too scandalously? Who do you know that's there that needs to hear the gospel of forgiveness? Who do you need to go and tell that Jesus has risen for them? When the ladies initially walked up to the tomb, they were worried about how they're going to get the stone rolled away. And then they see this angel, and they're filled with fear over this. And then here this third time, they're filled with fear again. But it's a different type of fear, isn't it? Like they were afraid, and they fled the tomb hearing this news, but they were trembling with amazement is really what's going on. Matthew 28 says, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And then they ran to tell his disciples. Friends, once again, the ladies serve as an example for us. Like their response should be our response. He is risen should be this source of joy, just pumping more and more joy into our lives. And it should lead to a trembling astonishment. It should lead to this reverent fear. Therefore, their response should be our response. That is, we're to go and tell. In other words, if you fear God, then you're going to go and tell people about it. I referenced verses 9 to 20 earlier, but this is, in your Bibles, it might say something like, some of the earliest manuscripts don't include Mark 16, 9 to 20. I don't know if your version says that. Mine says that. The ESV has a note that's like that. I agree with the ESV note. I think it's helpful there. And I think it's there for some key reasons, namely that the two earliest Greek reliable manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark, they don't include verses 9 to 20. Also, the earliest Coptic, Syriac, Armenian, and the earliest Georgian manuscripts, they also stop at verse 8. And further, the early church fathers, if you do a close reading of them, Clement of Alexandria, Origen, Eusebius, and Jerome, none of them, when they reference the Gospel of Mark, do they ever reference anything past verse 8. And further, the early manuscripts, there's not consistency. If it includes any verses past verse 8, they're not consistent in what they include. Some of them just include 9, 10, and 11. Some of them include 9 all the way to 20. However, I don't want you to read that asterisk as something suspicious or something that would lower your confidence in the Scripture or cause you any doubt in the reliability or the authority of the English Bible. Rather, that note should actually give you confidence if you think about it. You see, what it demonstrates is there's no funny business going on. There's no Illuminati over here, like, picking what's in there or what's not in there, okay? Like, this is a very open and transparent process on what we have, and there's real work and textual criticism to understand what the original text was. And further, notice that's kind of a strange note in your Bible, right? It might be the only place that you find that in your Bible. You know why? Because we're really confident about everything else. Does that make sense? So if this is causing you to lack confidence in any way, it actually should cause you to have greater confidence in the English Bible that you hold. Further, as you scan these verses, scan those verses from 9 to 20. Notice that this is kind of a wrap-up story, okay? Like that's what's going on here. Like 15 to 16, you see a Great Commission, and then you see this odd mention of picking up snakes and poison. Kids, just for the record, don't pick up poisonous snakes and drink poisonous drinks in order to test your salvation. That's dumb, okay? Just say that for the record. Now, hear me. I know this is speculation, okay? But my study of this is I think Mark was actually the first gospel written. And I think it's a source for the later gospels. And so what I think is going on here, and as we've noted, the Gospel of Mark is more brief than the other ones. And so what I think is going on here, Mark was finished at verse 8. And then later on, not for nefarious reasons, but just to add more to what we know what happened about Great Commission and these different things, it was just added later. But I don't think it should have been added. And this is my take on all this. I think where it ends at 6 to 8, I think it's like this gospel mic drop. Like, I think it's this powerful moment at the end. Like, isn't it beautiful and powerful to end the story with, don't be alarmed, he's risen, go and tell, the ladies' minds are blown, their hearts are bursting, and then they obediently proclaim Jesus to the defeated, and that Jesus has conquered death and sin. That's a great ending, right? That's what I think is going on here. I think it's meant to be just this bomb that goes off at the end, to just end on this high moment of these glorious things happening. Well, friends, just to close, which of these three points is most convicting to you today? Like, as you look back at verses 1 to 4, and this call to believe the good news over good ideas, are you trying to divorce the ideas of the gospel from the historical reliability of the gospel? A lot of people are doing that today. And listen, that's always been a slippery slope. It's a slippery slope because inevitably what that does is those good ideas become defined less by the word and more by the world. That's what happens when you make that divorce. And further, you won't have this firm grounding in the truth when life gets difficult. You're going to face things that don't make sense, that are hard. And if you divorce gospel truth from gospel historical reliability, you're not going to have that grounding that you need. And this might sound rough, but here's also a reality of what happens is that approach leads to a shallow spirituality that is less about transformation and growth and more just kind of looking like where the culture is. That's where that leads. Rather, believe that Jesus actually died as an atonement for your sins, and then rose victoriously over sin and death. Verses 5 and 6, it teaches us that the good news is that Jesus has risen. Is Jesus' resurrection, is that totally transformative for you today? Listen, transformation begins with believing that first time that Jesus rose from the dead as your means of salvation. Like, that's where it begins. But it doesn't stop there. Like, transformation continues as you apply the resurrection to every struggle and decision in your life. Christians are called to look at every fear about the future through the lens of the resurrection. If he's resurrected from the dead and all these promises are made to you, you look at your future a little bit differently, right? Like, Christians are called to order their schedules and careers and values and every mundane day-in, day-out decision through the lens of the resurrection. Friend, let the resurrection transform everything in your life. 7 and 8 calls us to go and tell the good news. Are you fulfilling that mission? Is there evidence of that in your life? Now listen, I think it's important to always remember that going and telling, that's both to believers and unbelievers. Now, it is certainly true that the Great Commission to go and make disciples, that's what every Christian is mandated to do. That's 101 to be a faithful follower of Christ. Go make more disciples. That begins with evangelism. That's the door into it. Okay? And I'm gonna put my cards on the table. I need to really grow in that area of my life. I've got some areas of growth where I need to be a better evangelist. And I put my cards on the table further. I think our church has some areas to grow to be a more faithful gospel evangelistic witness in our community. However, if you go back to those verses, I always find it interesting that the angel mentions Peter. Go and tell the disciples, specifically Peter. Listen, Peter was a believer. Peter was a disciple. So this go and tell discipleship ministry, that's for both unbelievers, but it's also for believers too. You see, in his fear and in his shame, he needed those ladies to come and tell him again the good news that he had been forgiven and been restored because Jesus had risen. Christians still need grace. Amen? This week, go and tell the gospel to someone who desperately needs to hear it. And maybe they need to hear it for the first time, but maybe they need to hear it for the thousandth time. Friends, the good news is that Jesus is risen. He's victorious over sin, and he's victorious over death. And disciples are to go and tell the good news to the world. Don't be afraid. He's risen. Now go and tell. I've been at all these sermons with some of my favorite Easter songs. My favorite Easter song is, remember Keith Green's Easter song? It's a weird 70s. This is early Christian contemporary music, okay? But it's great. It's so good. It's a good era. That's right. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing that we can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing Christ is risen from the dead. The angel up on the tombstone said he has risen just as he said. Quickly now, go tell the disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he has risen. Hallelujah. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing that you can be healed right now. Hear the bells ringing. They're singing Christ. He will reveal it now. The angels, they will surround us. And they are ministering Jesus' power. Quickly now, reach out and receive it. For this could be your glorious hour. Joy to the world. He has risen. Hallelujah. The angel up on the tombstone said he has risen. Just as he said, quickly now, reach out and receive it. Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world. He has risen. Hallelujah. Friends, he has risen. Do not be afraid and go and tell. Father God, I thank you for this holiday. I thank you for this moment where we can just stop and celebrate that you rose out of that grave. You died, but that wasn't the end of the story. There were so many glorious things to come. That wasn't the end. Lord, I pray that no one in this room today would walk out of here not believing that truth. I pray that everyone in this room would be totally transformed by the fact that you rose up out of that grave, that wasn't the end. I pray that we would all believe, because all the glorious things in life come from this. I pray that we would all believe that you atoned for our sins on that cross, that you defeated sin, you defeated death, and now we can spend eternity with you if we trust in you. May that change us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray.